Modern armies don't conduct warfare the way ancient Israel took Jericho. You don't march around and shout, you attack. But march and shout they did, because God's purpose was to prove to them that He, and only He, was the reason for their victory. As Zechariah would later write, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on getting started right, lessons from the life of Joshua. Join us in Joshua chapter 6 as Dr. Lutzer speaks on Let the Walls Fall, explaining God's instructions.
What I'd like to do is to help us a little bit with the procedure, and it's going to be the means to lead us to capture those walls that I talked about. The procedure is this. First of all, God says, what I want you to do is to go around the city for 6 days once each. So that's six times. But then he says, on the seventh day, go seven times around the city. I think that's 13, isn't it? 13 times. The Lord says, I want you to march around this city. But now, what is the procedure, and how can that be applied to our walls? How can this be applied? You know, we say, well, what we need to do is to find some territory and march around it. And many of us have gone to that lot over there that is known as the bank lot, and we've stood on it, and we've prayed that it will be ours, and we're quite confident it will be. But actually, I have to tell you that I did not lead a group of people marching around it. I have a pastor friend who on two occasions invited his entire congregation to march around the plots of land that he wanted for the church. And I have to tell you that so far he hasn't gotten any of them. And never will, as a matter of fact, because other things are built on that property and he's no longer the pastor there. So I guess there's another lesson there too that I hadn't thought of. What is the application? Let me give you the procedure. And this is a good time to take notes, just like Jerry Edmonds is doing right in front of me. You know, because Jerry always sits behind me, I didn't know that he's taking notes furiously. It's a good example. Number one, they marched around helplessly, helplessly. They did not have swords as such. They had a few staves, a few pieces of wood that they had picked up throughout the years. They did not have themselves walled cities. They lived in tents. Militarily, they were totally helpless. They were naked in the presence of their enemies. It was not as if there was any possibility that they could overcome the walls. In those days, when they would take a city, they would use a battering ram. That's a huge contraption that would throw stones at the walls, large stones. And as they kept doing that, the walls would weaken and eventually the walls would collapse. Those of you who have been to Masada, and you've had that lecture on how Masada was eventually taken, that's an idea as to how it happened. But these folks had none of that. No equipment, nothing. Jehoshaphat, one day in the Old Testament, was facing an incredible enemy, and he had no resources. And this was what he prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. For we, O Lord, he says, we have no power to face the vast army that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow, helplessness. There's nothing wrong with helplessness as long as it directs our eyes to God and we say, I do not know what to do. Today I speak to somebody and you're in a situation in which you say, I do not know what to do. Well, Jehoshaphat was too in that situation. But our eyes are on you. We've got these promises. We're going to go on believing no matter what. So don't be intimidated by the size of your walls. Because you see, walls can intimidate, but not in the presence of Almighty God. Big walls, small God. Big God, small walls. First, they did it helplessly. Secondly, they did it patiently. 7 days, And around the walls they had to go those first 6 days. And I could imagine afterwards in the campfire, kids would say, now, of what value was that? What possible good could come out of us going around the city? The walls are just as strong, just as high. We haven't seen any enemies being slain. Why should we bother doing this again? Well, God had said, you do it 13 times. You know, I may be speaking to somebody here today. Sometimes, by the way, in counseling, what happens is somebody says, now here's my problem and this is what I'm doing. And they're doing the right thing. And they're still not experiencing the deliverance that they seek. And sometimes the only answer is you have to keep doing what you're doing because who knows, but maybe you have gone around your personal Jericho 12 times. Don't give up now because who knows what will happen on the 13th time. Don't give up. Keep doing it. If you're doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing. They had to do it patiently, 7 times around Jericho, 13 times in all. They did it silently. Now, this is picked up in verse 10. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout, he says. Notice he goes progressively, no war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word, not a mumbling word until I tell you to. Why? I think a couple of reasons. First of all, he wanted to keep them focused. Someone has suggested that maybe it was because the people, if they had been talking and whispering, would have murmured among themselves. Some of them would have said, well, you know, this is just ridiculous. And pretty soon, you know, that nest of criticism could have taken hold of people and fear could have been engendered from one person to another and the whole company demoralized. So Joshua says, when you're going around, say nothing, be quiet. Of course, you know that that can happen today too, can't you? When you have people who murmur, sometimes it's possible to take what happened on Sunday and to destroy it on Monday. If people murmur, and that spreads throughout the camp. So God says, I want you to do it silently. He says, I want you to go around the wall, important now, unitedly. This was not to be Joshua's victory. This was not to be the victory of one person. Now, God could have spoken the word. The man with the sword drawn in his hand, as we noticed last time, could have spoken the word. The walls could have collapsed without them going around at all. And, of course, God could have given the victory to Joshua. Listen to me very carefully. There are few battles that you fight in life that can be fought alone. Some, but few. There are some of you who are facing personal walls that you will never get around, over, or through until somebody comes alongside and you begin to pray together and you begin to yield together. Even though we've got the promises, God says to apply the promises, there must be a sense of unity and togetherness. In fact, there's a verse in Colossians that says, if you want to enter into all of the inheritance that you have in Christ, I'm paraphrasing now, your hearts must be knit together in love. You can't do it alone. Now that's true personally for those walls that we want to scale. You can't do it alone. Some of you are in a pit and you can't dig yourself out of the pit alone. We can't do what we as a church want to do unless we do it unitedly. But here's the point. God will make sure that we will not do this unless we do it together. But number two, even if it were possible, I wouldn't want it to happen that way. I wouldn't have wanted, if I would have been Joshua, to say, well, you know, why should everybody go around the walls? Why don't we just have a few people go around the walls and they could sort of represent everybody else? Let Joshua and the mighty men do it. No, let the women and children be involved and let everybody be involved. Because remember, there are few things that can be done personally or corporately that can be done alone. Maybe there are some, but there aren't many. So they did it unitedly. Helplessly, patiently, silently, unitedly, dare I say, thank God, triumphantly. Now we pick it up in verse 20. And of course, they went around the walls. When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city. And they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And of course, if you read, you'll notice that they spared Rahab as they had promised her. And they destroyed a lot of good things in Jericho that the people would have loved to have. God says, no looting, no taking. Take the silver and gold to the Lord's treasury, but everything else, destroy it and destroy all the people. Now, many people read this and they say, I can't take it in. I mean, what kind of a vicious God is this? So much so that the older liberals used to think that there were two gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Well, you know that several months ago I preached on the topic of whether God is more tolerant than he used to be. And we showed conclusively that the same God in the Old Testament is the God of the New. And furthermore, the judgments of the New Testament are far more severe than the judgments of the Old Testament. All that you have to do is to read the book of Revelation to realize that. What was God saying in this context? This now is from my heart to yours, as everything is. Sin is contagious. It's contagious. It spreads like disease. It spreads like the flu. You begin to have contact with these false gods over here. You begin to compromise with these people who were exceedingly evil into every imaginable form of sexual perversion, into occultism and the whole bit. God says, I want you to destroy the enemy, because there can be some things in which there can be no compromise. It's hard. But you read the book of Revelation and you discover judgments. Now, of course, the children, we believe, in this context, would have gone to heaven. But the simple fact is that God is saying, you cannot compromise with sin. I don't know about you, but whenever I try, I always think to myself, well, I can compromise with this. And what God keeps telling me is, and showing me conclusively, that it's impossible. Yes, my friend, the older I get, the more I realize that God really does desire that we be holy. This is Pastor Lutzer, and you and I have had the experience of becoming involved in some sin, taking some lust, some desire that we want to hang on to, and it contaminates. And later on we regret it, because we know that we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I know that those passages in the book of Joshua are very difficult for us to understand, how God asked that the enemy be exterminated. But God was saying in the most clear terms imaginable that if you allow them to live, you'll end up worshiping their gods, and you will know that sin has entered into your camp. Today, my friend, as I conclude, let's get rid of sin through confession and repentance.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of Let the Walls Fall, the third message in his series, Getting Started Right. Lessons from the Life of Joshua. Monday, some final thoughts on the story of Jericho. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Getting Started Right can be yours as a six-message CD series. The series is our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Is there a Jericho in your life? If so, don't miss the Monday edition of Running to Win.